can tell the difference up here. Wow, it's really loud. This is really cool. You know how, like, when you hear your voice in your head, it's different than when you hear it when it's not in your head? In your ears, I guess, which is in your head. Anyway, that's it's not where I was going with this message today. So, Peter did an awesome introduction. Thank you for that. And sort of started me off on the right foot, because I figured that you guys would all be wondering, why is Joe up there, you know? So thank you for helping explain what I'm doing here. It's not announcements this time. So, a little bit of background. I was reading the Word one day, which is a really good thing to do. I was reading the Word, and I felt like, oh, wow, God's saying something on this topic. Wow, you know, I really feel like God's onto something here. He was just, you know, sort of quickly showing me different things, expanded a lot after that. But there was something there, and I could tell that it was something that I thought was really pretty important. And so that's, you know, I talked to Brad very briefly after service one day. Hey, I think I have a sermon. This is what it's about. Let's talk. You know, a week later or something like that, he calls me. Here's what it is. You know, what do you think? And Brad liked it. And I was like, hey, cool. He liked the idea. I'm not like completely off of left field, which is good for you guys. All right, let's get down to business. So today's message, it's about repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Come on.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's awesome. So that's what I read in Matthew. So can we put up Matthew 3? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So before I get too far into this, let me just sort of set your expectations. This is a massive topic. Massive. The kingdom of heaven. This is massive. So I can't satisfy the whole thing. I really cannot. If you wanted somebody up here to give you everything there is to know about the kingdom of heaven, you should get somebody other than me. I promise you that. Okay? So there was something that God was talking to me about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I'll share with you that. And I apologize if it's not what you want me to say, because it's so big I can't go everywhere. Set expectations. Okay. Done. Check mark. So what do I really want to do? I want to energize you this morning about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is wonderful. This is such good news. It's wonderful. Sometimes we use the word wonderful in a way that it's not really appropriate. What we really mean, it's like pretty good. So when I say wonderful, I mean like wonderful, right? Yeah, full of wonder. Yeah, wonderful. This is really, really good news. It's wonderful. It truly is wonderful. Okay, so where are we going to start? We're going to start in Matthew. It is up there. Louis, you're awesome. We're going to start in Matthew. This is the first place this shows up in the New Testament. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's really close to the beginning. Matthew's the first book. We're talking about chapter 3. You don't have to go far into the New Testament to see this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, so let's just read it. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We'll stop there for a second. Notice it doesn't say that John said this once. It's not like somebody recorded it real quick. Hey, John just said something. It sounds kind of cool. Write it down. He was saying it. This was like the central message of what he was saying. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not just a one-liner. This is what he was saying. So before we get too deep in this, because I really want to concentrate on the kingdom of heaven today, let's just go back to what repent means. I think this body has a really good understanding of repent, but let's just make sure everybody's on the same page. We know what this word means. So I looked it up in Greek, which is, you know, New Testament language. Looked it up in Hebrew, Old Testament language. It's really hard to try and pronounce some of these words. I apologize.
Give it a try.
We'll try it. So in the Greek, it's metaneo, maybe, something like that. And what does it mean? It means to change one's life completely. change one's life based on a complete change of attitude or thought concerning sin and righteousness. Change your life because you change the way you think about sin and righteousness. It's pretty simple, but powerful. Yeah, it's pretty cool. And so then, you know, you go back into the Old Testament in Hebrew, and you're like, is it consistent? Does repent mean the same thing then as it does now? Answer is yes. So it's only, the word repent, and I know it, you know, you translate from Hebrew to English, and so it's sort of hard, but it's the word repent in our English Bibles comes up 10 times in the Old Testament. That's it. 10 times. 6 times it shows up as this word sub, S-U-B. There's all sorts of like other things around those letters. I have no idea how to pronounce it. Sub. So 6 times you have repent, it's sub. 4 times you have it, and it's written here somewhere. Noham. Again, squiggly things all around the carrot thing. Okay. Yeah, I know. It's... Somebody get a calculator. Okay, so sub. What does sub mean? It means return, bring back, turn around, change, restore, be recovered, change behavior, pay something back. That's sub. I'm not pronouncing that right. The other one, Naham, means comforted. Comfort. Change one's mind. It also means to be grieved. It's interesting. So we'll get a little bit more into that in a minute. But what we see here is really a consistent theme where this change one's mind shows up in all three. I don't know if I read it in the last one, but it's there. It's in the definite. It's in all three, which is really sweet. Okay. So we have that side journey out of the way. Let's get back to the kingdom of heaven. John's out in the wilderness, and he's preaching this message. And so who is John? Who is John the Baptist? So, as another aside very quickly, what's it called when you borrow something for a long time and you don't necessarily intend to give it back? Stealing. Is there a better word for that? Can we just say borrowed? I borrowed my parents' Jewish New Testament for a long time and I don't intend to give it back, but I borrowed it. It is just the New Testament. It's written in English. Every once in a while, there's like a Hebrew word in there, which is really cool. It's fun to read because of that. And they also like, there's some other English words they replace with other English words. One of my favorites is John the Baptist. They call him John the Immerser, which I think is so cool. I mean, John the Baptist is awesome, but John the Immerser? Whoa, that's kind of cool. Yeah, the dunker, John the Immerser. So who is this John the Immerser? Well, so Matthew, he quotes from Isaiah. Isaiah is a book in the Old Testament, a prophet. And he says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So that's the part from Isaiah. Matthew adds that this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah saying this. Right? So, okay. Where are we going with this? Okay, so what I'm trying to say is Isaiah, this Old Testament prophet guy, talked about somebody that's going to be in the wilderness. And it turns out that that somebody, Matthew tells us, is John the Immerser. That's who this guy is. Okay. Can you put up the actual Isaiah 40? It's from chapter 40 of Isaiah. Can you go to 1? So, we're good. Yeah. Verse 3 is where we have this announcement of what this guy is about, right? The voice, the one crying in the wilderness. But verse 1, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Do you know that word comfort? Yeah. Nema. Yeah. Comfort. Comfort my people. It says it twice. Comfort my people. It's kind of cool. Isaiah is interesting. I'm not an Isaiah expert. It'd be kind of cool to be. You probably have to have like a really long beard or something like that. I don't know. That's like hardcore if you're an Isaiah expert. I'm not one, but I read some stuff that people that at least claim to be Isaiah experts, some of it's really pretty interesting stuff that they've said. It's, I guess, a common belief that like Isaiah is a microcosm. It's a cool word, microcosm of the Bible. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible. First 39 chapters of Isaiah apparently go along very much with the Old Testament. The last 27, thank you. Last 27, I'm a math guy, and I'm like, what? 66 months. The last 27 go along with redemption, this whole New Testament story of redemption. And so where are we right now? Matthew's quoting from Isaiah 40. That's the switch. That's the turn. We are right at the beginning of the redemption part of this book. I don't think that's a coincidence. Yeah, in the first book of the New Testament, in chapter 3. And how does this whole redemption thing start? This whole second half, not exact half, but second piece of the book? Comfort. Comfort my people. That's pretty awesome. So let's go back to Matthew. John is the voice of the wilderness. He's preparing the way for the Messiah. And he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you keep reading, go to verse 5. We learn that there are people from Jerusalem, Judea, and all the districts around Jordan. And they're going out to John. And they're being baptized by him, confessing their sins. This message of repent for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It's having a really profound impact, at least on some. Because next we hear about these religious types that go out. And I'm pretty sure it even says in the scripture, we'll probably have it up here, when they came to be baptized. These religious guys come out there to be baptized, which is interesting. It really seems like John should sort of like, cool, I'll baptize you. He doesn't give him that response. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Whoa, what is he saying? These people went out there to be baptized, and he's like, hey. And I think that he actually did this in a loving way. I'm guessing that they didn't like the response, though. Yeah. Do not stop to think to yourselves, we have Abraham. What's John telling him? There's a lot here. I'm just going to go one direction and just keep going. He's telling him that their lineage will not save them. Lineage is an interesting thing. It's like important to us today. I think it was probably more important then. But I'll tell you a story about my grandma. On the playground, this is the story. I've told this story my whole life for my parents. My grandma's out in the playground as a kid, playing with, you know, her friends and all that kind of stuff, and says, I think it's true. She says, I'm related to Alexander Hamilton. She's like bragging about it. I'm related to Alexander Hamilton. How about that, you know? She gets beat up for bragging about being related to Alexander Hamilton. I think it was a descendant of Aaron Burr, but I'm not positive. History joke, everybody. All right. Lineage is an interesting thing. So these religious types, they go out there and they're like probably hearing something about how there's John the Immerser is talking about the kingdom of heaven. And I'm guessing that they're thinking, that's great for us. I have like Abraham's lineage. I'm very righteous. This is going to go really well for me. I'm perfect for like a really high place in this kingdom. This is going to be awesome. I was born at the right time. This is cool. So they're going out there, I think probably sort of with that understanding. They might be expecting something from John the Immerser. Who knows what they've heard about him? But to the extent that the kingdom is coming, they feel good about that. And I think what John is communicating to them is really a warning. And again, I say, I do believe that it's out of love. I think he's sharing with them a warning. Don't trust your righteousness and your lineage in this kingdom. Don't trust it. Jesus later on goes on to talk about like true righteousness, you know? And we learn like in contrast with the Pharisees and the Sadducees that it has to do with more than just your outward action. It has to do with your heart, the inside of you. This is, you know, I think Jesus is showing later on, this is sort of where they're failing. But it's really hard if you're outwardly righteous and that's what you're concerned with to realize that you have the need for a Savior. Because they're thinking, I'm set up really well. I don't need any of this stuff. Going back to Matthew, John mentions that this other is coming. Another is coming. And this other is like way superior to John. John's pretty, you know, he really emphasizes this. This other is coming. Spoiler alert for you, that other is Jesus that is coming. It was a secret. Now you know. Come early. So Jesus shows up, and John and Jesus have a little bit of an argument. It's kind of funny. Jesus wants to be baptized, and John's like, uh-uh. Nope. Find somebody else. I'm not doing it. I am not worthy to baptize you. That's pretty smart, actually. Finally, Jesus wins the argument. John baptizes him. Awesome, right? Dove descends, just like the voice from heaven. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. It's like really, really powerful and awesome. Good job, John. He finally did it. So what happens after that? Jesus is led into the wilderness. Wait a second. He's in the wilderness. John's in the wilderness. He's led into other wilderness. Maybe there's like a more wild place. I don't know. There's just more wilderness out there. He went into this other part of the wilderness. It's wilder wilderness, maybe, maybe not. Maybe it's less wild. I don't know. He just went somewhere else. He was led somewhere else. So what happens? He's tempted. So we might say Satan in the Jewish New Testament. The adversary. Another one I really like. The adversary. So he's tempted. It's like 40 days-ish. I'm sure people know, I just don't. But it says that, you know, like Jesus fasted for 40 days, and then it goes on to say that other stuff happened in terms of temptation. And I don't know if that was happening during the 40 days, maybe it happened afterward, was it like 41 days, 42? Maybe it all happened on the 40th day, I don't know. Brad, you probably know, but I don't know for sure if it's 40, 41, 42, but it's at least 40 days. So let's just move on agreeing that it's at least 40 days. Why did we do that? Okay, John the Immerser is captured. Jesus leers about this. So he gets through all this temptation stuff. It's just really awesome. A lot to learn there, but just not today. Jesus comes out of the wilderness, finds out John the Immerser, this guy that just baptized him 40 days ago, is captured. And then what do we know? Jesus goes back to Galilee, I believe. Verse 17 of Matthew 3. Are we in 4 now? I don't remember. 4. Yeah, thank you. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So now he picks it up. And he's not just saying it once. began to preach and to say. Later on, we'll look at Luke in a minute, and we'll see that, you know, this is something that he continues to preach on over and over again, which is really awesome because it's super important. Yeah, let's go to Luke now, Luke 4. Either 14 or 15, somewhere around there. So the different Gospels have, you know, different accounts, different levels of detail. I shouldn't say different accounts. Typically different levels of detail in the stories that they provide, that they give. And here in Luke, we go into a little bit more detail on this Jesus preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All right, so what happens? Verse 15, I think, is when we're talking about him coming out of the wilderness. No, 14, 13. Anyway, you see Jesus return in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went throughout all the surrounding regions, taught in their synagogues, and he was praised by all, glorified by all. It's pretty awesome. If you go to verse 43, we'll skip ahead for just 1 second, and then we'll come back. If you go to verse 43, you see that Jesus says that he's got to go to these other cities too to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, so what happens between where we were in verse, you know, 15, 16, and then 43? All along, he's preaching the kingdom of heaven. And that's why he says afterward, hey, I got to go to these other cities and do the same thing, keep preaching the kingdom of heaven. The weird thing, when you read it, not a whole lot of preaching going on. At least not written down. I have no idea how much preaching he actually did. I really want to read this part of Luke, and we'll get there in a minute, where we actually have him in a church speaking. I think it's instructive. But after that, there's like lots of accounts of him healing people, setting people free from demon possession, stuff like that. I think that's really sort of meaningful. He's out there doing kingdom work, and in it, he's preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay. Demonstrating, exactly. So verse 16, this is really awesome. Could we go to 4:16? Jesus goes to Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue. He's handed the book. He goes up. It's a book. And the version that I read, New King James, I think is the approved one of the church, says he opened the book and found the place where it was written. Yeah. And I don't know if this was like a church that maybe had... you know, some churches have like a little sign outside and it tells today's sermon is on whatever. So maybe he knew where to go because he read the sign on the way in. He goes to Isaiah 61. I don't know. Or maybe it's, I mean, he says he opened the book and he found where it was written this, Isaiah 61. Maybe he did one of these, you know, like, Lord help me. Got it. Okay. No, my guess is he really wanted to talk about Isaiah 61. I think that's the obvious interpretation there. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You ever want to have like a do-over? Like this childish sort of thing, like somebody scores a goal, I'm like, nah, it didn't count, do-over. I've wanted to have a do-over before. I'll tell you a funny story about wanting to have a do-over. I jumped over a couch once. It wasn't so much of actually jumping over, it was more like, you know, planting my foot on the one part of the couch and then sort of hurling over the back part of the couch. The problem is, it was an apartment, and you know how some apartments, they have like living room, dining room area, and there's a little bit of a wall that comes down from the ceiling, just like a partial wall. That happened to be right above the couch. I didn't know that. It wasn't my apartment. I leaped over the couch. My head hits that part of the ceiling in midair. My knee hits my eye. My head jerks down after hitting the ceiling. My knee hits my eye because I'm hurling over the back. I land on 2 feet, blood coming down from my head and a black eye. I wanted a do-over. Some of you guys are like, I want a do-over. Joe's preaching. This is weird. Okay, just a joke. People are leaving now. Okay, so that's not really a great example of wanting a do-over, but you get the point. Recovery of sight to the blind is something that Isaiah talks about there, Jesus is talking about. I don't know how many of you guys have like glasses or ever needed glasses or anything like that. When I started needing glasses, I was an adult. I didn't know until I was in grad school and like making friends, and they want to sit towards the back, and I'm like, how can you read? I got to sit up here. I think Kara finally told me, like, hey, maybe you need glasses. Oh, that's what's going on. My eyes went bad. I had no idea. I thought they just didn't care about school. So you go to the place to get the glasses. We went to one of those hour places, which is really awesome. It takes more than an hour because you have to do the exam, and then it's an hour after they start making the glasses. False advertising. So when you finally come back and you get the glasses and you put them on and you walk out of the store and the guy is like, hey, just so you know, be careful around steps. Whatever, I've been walking my whole life. Be careful around steps. Here's the thing. Yeah, when you have glasses on for the first time and all of a sudden you can see and you weren't able to really see very well before, everything is completely different. It's so weird. I didn't fall down, luckily. It's not this story. But yeah, it's different. And that's like a tiny, minute fraction of recovering sight to the blind. But it was still impactful enough that it's like, oh, I'm disoriented. This is really weird. Lights are really bright. Yeah, the ground's moving in front of you. The recovery of sight to the blind. Wow. That's like way beyond. So, what's Isaiah talking about here? He's talking about the year of Jubilee. Projecting forward the year of Jubilee. So every 50 years, actually 49 years, then the 1 year would be the year of Jubilee. Which is pretty awesome. The land was to be fallow. I know that like if you're agriculture person, a farmer, that probably has a lot more meaning than I can really get from it. I know it has to do with like the field regaining what had been lost in previous crop yields. Israelites would gather spontaneous fruit of the fields to eat. But the real, in my opinion at least, and for today's purpose, I think the real deal with the year of Jubilee is stuff like property, meaning land, being returned to its original owner. Slaves being set free. Debts being remitted. This year of Jubilee starts with like horns blaring. It's pretty epic. So my story of needing a do-over doesn't really illustrate very well what this whole year of Jubilee is about. So forgive me, it was a funny story, but forgive me that it doesn't do justice to this year of Jubilee. You understand what I'm saying? Year of Jubilee. And this is what Jesus brought to earth. I mean, he reads this scripture about the year of Jubilee, about restoring hearing, sight, all these like amazing things. He hands the Bible back to the attendant. He sits down, and it says that like everybody was fixed on him, looking at Jesus. They're staring at him. And that's before he even says this. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's what he says. This year of Jubilee has been fulfilled in your hearing. They were already fixed on him, and then he says that. Are you kidding me? Whoa. It's amazing. It's amazing. Yeah. Restoration of order, right? Put everything back where it was right, the way it was intended to be. Comfort? This is ultimate comfort. Putting you back to where you belong, right? Wow. Again, it's really no wonder that it says that Jesus was preaching the kingdom of heaven at hand, that he spent a lot of time healing the sick, casting out demons. This Jubilee is action. It's wonderful. Thanks, Max. So Adam and Eve, that's in Genesis. So when we say that they sinned, or they brought sin into the world, what we're talking about is they basically made the decision that God wasn't trustworthy. He said not to eat that fruit, and the adversary said, he just doesn't want you to be powerful. Don't believe God, because he just doesn't want you to be like him. So man was at a crossroads. Do I believe God, that he is good? Or do I think that maybe he's not, and he just wants to hold me down? So you know what happened. And then God had to have this plan of restoration, right? This plan of restoration was now set in motion. Okay, I'll get you back. And that's the work of the kingdom of heaven. Reestablish this kingdom rule, God's rule in our hearts. Wonderful. It's somewhat troubling, though, that the people sitting there that were fixed on Jesus, he says this has been fulfilled in your hearing, which is really just adding on to it. Like, this is an amazing thing I just talked about, and now I'm telling you that it's true today. And not so long after that, they're like, hey, isn't that Joseph's son? And I don't really want to speculate, but I will for a minute. I don't completely want to go here, but I will. I got nothing against Joseph. He's got a great name. But I don't think that it was just sort of like an innocent question, isn't that Joseph's son? Because Jesus wasn't really Joseph's son. They're sort of calling into question who Jesus really is, right? Isn't that Joseph's son? It's just some guy. And deeper than that, I don't know what it'd be like to live back then. I don't know what these communities were like, but it's not a stretch to think maybe there were some people snickering in the background, like, oh yeah, did you guys hear about Mary? Hear about her story of how she got pregnant? You know? You could see that somebody asking this question, isn't that Joseph's son? With sort of a chuckle and a wink to his friend, like, Joseph's son? Joseph's son? I mean, we know the truth. It's Joseph's son. whatever she says. I don't know. It doesn't make any sense. Again, I'm speculating here, but I'm trying to drive you to a point. Calling into question who Jesus really is. It's amazing to me that you can hear about the year of Jubilee, this amazingly good word, and that it's fulfilled today, and your response to be, I think I'm going to reject it. What? Wow. Wow. All right, I got to wrap up here. This sermon that I prepared for today went through multiple iterations. At one point, I'll just share with you this in closing. At one point, I had a plan to have sort of a demonstration along throughout the whole sermon. And the idea of the demonstration would be to have a guy up here who's represents somebody that needs to know Jesus. And the way to represent that in my demonstration would, they're hungry, like physically hungry. I need some food. Then you have somebody else over here. This person's trying to help this person get the food that they need. And I like cheeseburgers, so we're going to use cheeseburgers as an example. Hey, buddy, cheeseburgers right over there, right? All you have to do is turn around. Hey, repent, right? Turn around. Change your mind that the cheeseburgers are really over there. Okay. And then the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you're living out the kingdom, you have this evidence of the kingdom on you. Mustard on your shirt. There's a pickle hanging out on your shoulder. Why? I don't know. Right? And that guy, when he walks over and he has the mustard stains and the pickle and all this stuff and, you know, ketchup all over his face. Hey, there's cheeseburgers over there. Like, oh yeah, I bet there are. I can see it all over you. Of course, let's go get the cheeseburgers. You know what I mean? So here's my encouragement to you. Be messy with the, you know, all the cheeseburger stuff all over you. Let this, like, joyful word impact your life today. Walk out of here joyfully, full of the good news. And when somebody you see is hungry, like, yeah, hey, I know where to get the food, right? I'm eating it, and I'm still hungry. I'm eating it, and I'm still hungry. Let's go get it together. This is really cool. Anyway. So that's the encouragement today. You guys are awesome. Really fun to be here today. If you want prayer for anything, please come forward. If you want prayer for more joy, if you want prayer to know the Lord, you know, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, please come forward. We can serve you cheeseburgers. We might have to go somewhere to get actual cheeseburgers afterward, but yeah, we can share Jesus with you. All right. Thanks, guys.